Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
If you please turn with me to John chapter 4. With the Lord's help, I want to continue in our study of more about Jesus, and in particular, this discussion that Jesus has with the woman at the well. Last week, you'll recall that the Pharisees became aware of the popularity of Jesus, and they had put John the Baptist in prison. And so on those two notes, Jesus decides it's time to move out of Judea, not because of fear, but because he was not ready to reveal himself to be the Messiah. He had some other things that he wanted to accomplish. I'm not sure that his disciples understood, because Jerusalem, that's the place that you're supposed to be. That's the house of teaching that was in their minds. And so it was probably pretty bizarre that Jesus said, let's get out of town. And in particular, to head up toward Galilee. And then even more particular, to make a stop in Samaria. It's the last place his disciples wanted to be. Jesus is there at the well, and the woman comes up with a pot. And you'll recall the discussion that they had, which was basically Jesus defining that the petty differences between the Samaritans and the Jews of Judea needed to be tossed out the window. I won't say that the woman argued with Jesus, but she kept to her guns and dug in her heels in her traditions of the Samaritans until it came to the point that Jesus showed her her whole self. All of a sudden, her religion stopped being a matter of formality, and her religion was, wow, this man knows that I'm a sinner, and yet he's talking to me. Folks, that's the key to understanding the grace and mercy of God. It's not that we make ourselves presentable to come before God. It is that God knows every detail of our lives, and yet he has brought us to him and communes and talks with us. What finally broke the woman's spirit of resistance, well, she says, well, when Messiah cometh, and the one that's called Christ, he'll tell us the way things really ought to be. Basically, she's saying, you have your position, I have mine, but we're not going to get along. But she said, Messiah will tell us. I'm not sure that she was actually looking for the Messiah at that point, so much as wanting to just say, this argument's not going any further, leave me alone. And so Jesus drops the bombshell. I that speak unto thee am he. She had a completely different attitude after that. You'll recall she dropped her water pot and headed back to town, and talking to the men of the city there, said, come and see. There's this guy that told me every detail of my life and what she meant by that. Everybody in town knew she was a sinner. Everybody in town knew that she'd had five husbands and was living with a guy. Everybody knew these things. But she said, this guy that we don't know and that doesn't know us knows all of these things about me. Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the one that we're looking for? And she said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So what's happened is the disciples went off to find some food. Jesus has this conversation with the woman and teaches her about living water. Teaches her that there is going to be those, as he'll describe later in his ministry, from whose belly flows living water. She came there looking for water. She left the well without a natural water pot and was living water to the men in the city. In the meanwhile, this is verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And you know, what's interesting about what's going to happen in this conversation is we talk about the ignorance of the Samaritan woman and trying to argue with the Savior, and now his own disciples are going to do the same thing. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're thinking with a natural mind, just like that woman was thinking. They're not thinking beyond the natural realm, the natural comforts of life and the natural needs of life. You'll recall that one of the temptations of our Savior there in the wilderness was that he had been fasting for 40 days, and the devil said, turn these stones to bread. What was Jesus' response? Man shall what? Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? Jesus, at this point, his physical body probably was hungry. And he was physically tired. But he knew there was more to life than just taking care of the natural body. And that's not to say that we don't take care of our natural body. But we need to begin with the spiritual side first. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, I didn't come here to eat and drink. I came here to do the will of my Father. You know, some of the most devoted people I have ever seen in my life, people that are devoted to the Lord, are also some of the poorest people that I know. And they're happy in the condition that they are in. Our human minds fool ourselves into thinking, well, if I just get this one more thing, then I will be happy. Then we find when we get that one more thing that we're not satisfied and we want one more thing. It's been about a year or so since I gave homework out of VeggieTales, so here it is again. Madam Blueberry, if you haven't seen it, she goes to the Stuff Mart to get more stuff because she's not happy. That's the lesson that, folks, we never learn if we keep focusing on the material things of life. If we keep being concerned about food and drink and clothing and where we're going to live and these things, we're missing what God's purpose is for us. And the outward circumstances of our lives, whether we are rich or poor, is not the evidence of God's blessing on our lives. Because, brethren, the Spirit of God was given to Jesus not in portion, not in measure, but fully. But he was a homeless, poor man while he walked this earth. But he was blessed of God. It's not the outward circumstances. Folks will say, well, that person's obviously living right because they're rich. Or that person's obviously not pleasing the Lord because they're poor. Folks, that's a lie. That is a lie. The Savior of men, the King of glory, was poor. And most of the time, homeless. And he wasn't concerned with those things. Because he said, I've got something else that I need to focus on. And then he reminds the disciples that they've got work to do. You know, when they were in Jerusalem, they were doing their job. He was preaching, and they were baptizing there. They were going about making disciples. They were telling people, repent from your sin, follow after the Lord, live righteously. And they were doing their job. They get into Samaria and think, oh, well, we're just passing through. Our job has temporarily ceased. What we need to remember from that is our job as disciples of Christ didn't take a vacation. Doesn't take a break to go have a meal. Our jobs as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are when we're at church, when we're at home, when we're on the job, when we're at a baseball game, when we're out eating in a restaurant. We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth everywhere we are. The disciples had stopped being that. And so Jesus teaches them a lesson here in terms that they can understand. Verse 35, this is John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, they are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This is talking about the grains that they would grow over there. That it was going to be 4 more months before it was time for them to go in the field and harvest the wheat or corn or whatever it was they were growing there. But Jesus says, you're thinking with a natural mind, so I'm going to give you a natural lesson. You're concerned that it's 4 months until we can harvest and have an abundance of bread again. Well, I'm telling you, stop staring at the ground being depressed about the natural things of life and look up, because the fields are white unto harvest. And you know what he pointed at? You know, the disciples are thinking, what is the matter with our Savior? What is the matter with this man? He takes us out of Judea. They go and find some food, and when they come back, they were so astonished that he was talking to a Samaritan that nobody said anything. They didn't say, hey, Rabbi, you need to stop. Lord, you need to stop doing this. They were just so amazed at what was going on. They were speechless. And then he wouldn't eat, and they're just all confused. They're thinking, our leader has taken us from the area where we're supposed to work and brought us out here. We're going to starve to death, and we're not going to be able to do the will of God. And Jesus says, open your eyes. And he pointed to the Samaritans. The Lord's people are in unlikely places. That's the reason I said we've got to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth at home, in our job, at school, wherever we're at. Because the Lord's people are everywhere. And Jesus says, you're not looking with the right eyes. All you see is what the Jews called a Samaritan half-breed. You're not looking beyond their race. You're not looking beyond how they dress or where they live. And that's a mistake. And it's a mistake today. For the Lord's people are found in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And folks, we've got every nation, kindred, tongue, and people here in the United States of America. We don't have to go abroad to find that. It is not the color of skin. It is not the language a person speaks. It is not the house in which they live, the car which they drive, the school that they attended, the country they're from. It is that there are those that heard somebody say, come and see. They were already looking for the Messiah. The Lord had already touched their hearts. And they were seeking. And you know how you find those that are seeking? Go to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But then what does he teach them about their light? Don't put it under a what? A bushel. That means don't cover up that flame. Don't hide it. But he said, do your good works before men, that what? They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, when you're being the salt and light, then you are going to be out there in the community. Your light's going to be shining, and you're going to see and hear somebody glorify God that's white unto harvest right there. That's who you need to be talking to. Because the people of the world, they're not going to glorify God. Don't concern yourselves with them. Our job, there is not a single example in Scripture where Jesus says, I want you to go and preach and convert this heathen person that's not interested in me. Never said to do that, because it's impossible. But he said, what I want you to do is I want you to find those that are white unto harvest, those that are ready to hear the gospel, those that are seeking the will of God for their lives. They may not have everything right in our mind. They may still look like a Samaritan to us, somebody that's not following God right. But brethren, they are looking. And that's what Jesus says, lift up your eyes. He's saying, you think we left Judea and we left the work of God. Well, I'm telling you, there's work of God to do everywhere. And then I love this next verse. This is just great. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. First of all, let's look at that last phrase. He said, I sent you to reap where other men labored. I think he's talking about John the Baptist and other people that laid the groundwork. And they went in. Who were Jesus' first disciples? They came from John. And you remember the thing that happened when Jesus and John are both baptizing and John's numbers are shrinking. His own disciples are recognizing this. John says, he must increase and I must decrease. They were benefiting in their ministry from the efforts of someone else's ministry. That means that we are all of the time being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And sometimes we'll see benefit in people's lives. Sometimes we won't, but somebody else will. Somebody later on. Because the growth and grace of the child of God is not the same from person to person. Some folks, the Lord has a certain kind of mercy on where they see these things quickly. They see themselves a sinner, and it's like black and white. They say, I need a Savior. You're talking about grace. I'm amen, and I'm taking everything that they say, and they go full. There are others, though, that it takes time. Does that mean one's a child of God and the other one's not? No. Children don't grow at the same rate. Neither do children of God. The key is that are we being the salt of the earth and the light of the world and recognizing that there are children of God out there? Because that's the key to what he says. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Now, here's what that does not mean. Let me make sure you're hearing what I'm saying. This is not what this means. This is an improper application of this. We go out and we reap souls to glory. That's not what it's saying. Because then it is a man going and preaching the gospel and God pays him his wage in souls that he sends to heaven. Okay? That's the, if you're going to take that line on it, then you got to take it the full way, and that's what it says. But there is a wage that is earned here. Now I'm going to explain to you what it means. There's a wage that is earned here, and that wage is not getting to tack another soul that you've saved to heaven. It is enjoying the fact that one sinner has repented and that you're reaping life eternal right now. Because, folks, that's the key. If you believe in sovereign grace, which means this, that Jesus Christ paid it all, that God chose you from before the foundation of the world, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes by Himself and causes you to be born again without the aid or help of men in any way. But when the gospel is preached, there's a response, then you can say, this is eternal life that I'm looking at. Not, I wonder, is this eternal? I wonder if this person has made a decision for Christ. It's not a guessing game any longer, brethren. The way sovereign grace works is that God changes the heart. And when we live our lives, when we live the gospel, and we see people respond, brethren, we're reaping eternal life when we see that good response. There shouldn't be any doubt in your mind. If you see a positive response to Jesus died for you and they rejoice, brethren, that's life eternal springing up, springing out of them. You're seeing their eternal life bursting forth. That's what the preacher reaps. That's what each one of us reaps when we live the gospel. That's the wages. That's a pretty good wage, isn't it? It's not a I wonder or I hope they hold on. Because I'm going to be honest with you, they're not going to hold on all the time. If we have set in our mind a standard that the Pharisees have, everybody's going to fall short, and then somebody's going to point at each one of us and say, you fell short too. But if we look at the standard that is, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us or counted as ours, and that when there is that positive response, that is the clearest evidence that that person is a child of God. We need to say what it is. We don't need to twiddle our thumbs any longer and say, well, let's see, if he takes this path next, then there's more evidence that he's a child of God. But if he doesn't do this one, then I'm kind of wondering. Folks, that's not the case. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 describes a struggle that's in every single child of God. It's not in somebody that's not born again. Somebody that's born again sins and is fine with it. They even know they're wrong, but they keep on. But Paul in Romans 7 says, there is this warfare between my spirit and my flesh. And the things that I don't want to do, sin, I do sometimes. And it breaks my heart. And the things that I want to do, righteousness, I don't do. And it breaks my heart. And he ends that chapter with saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, the apostle, said that struggle hadn't gone away. That's the key. What are we looking for in what is a person white unto harvest? Is it somebody living a perfect life? No, because they're probably a pretty good actor and there's probably something else going on. What we're looking for is somebody trying to do the right thing. And then when they fail, they're looking to God for mercy. Brethren, that is a child of God. 100% of the time. I can't find a single example in the Bible where somebody having that struggle is not one of God's elect. So that opens up our minds into something much broader. When we see people in sin and they're struggling to get out of it, we don't need to say, well, you need to get out of that or you're going to hell. That's not in the Bible. We need to see that this is probably a child of God that needs my help, that needs me to be a blessing to them, that needs me to take that living water that God has placed in me and be life unto that person. Instruction, help, a hand reaching out, a meal given to them when they're hungry. But mainly what it's talking about is it's time, the time that we need to spend with those that are hurting and struggling. Jesus took the time to spend with a woman who was struggling and didn't know it. She had to be convinced that there was this conflict in her mind. But when she was convinced, immediately she responded and said, y'all got to come see this guy. Because here's the key. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What's key in this is what Paul says, that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. The planting didn't increase it. Here's the key to what Paul is saying here. Naturally, now Brother Billy can tell y'all better than I can because I don't grow stuff very well. You plant a seed and you water it, and that's what makes it grow. But Paul gives this example that Jesus is giving here. One plants, another waters, but the increase is made by God and by God alone. We reap the benefits, not just of the work of other men, but we really reap the benefits of the work of the Holy Spirit that God did in them long before we understood. God gave that increase, and we get to reap life eternal from it, which that means is we get to go in there, and it's like having a pool of water. This is a really bad example, but it's going to make sense to you. You know, we were gone for 2 weeks, and we have this 1,500-gallon pool in our backyard, okay? Untreated water, because we had just finished the pool right before we left. Even if we had treated it, the problem would have been there, and y'all know what I'm talking about. That was green, okay, down on the bottom. And we began letting water out, and the water was clear because all of the green was down there on the bottom. But as soon as we started stirring it up, everything became green. Now, get rid of the gross example. Here's the good example. Eternal life is in every child of God that has been born again. Being the salt of the earth and the light of the world is stirring it up, making it come out, making it evident that it is there. That's what our job is. We're not making children of God. We're making disciples out of them by stirring up that thing that God has placed in them, giving them opportunity to glorify God. Here's a hypothetical situation that's probably true. You've got a coworker who has shown evidences of that eternal life. And they use the word luck. When something goes well for them, they say luck. Here's what you do. Give them an opportunity to let that light come forth. And say, hey, brother. Call them brother. Because you've seen the life in them. Call them brother. That'll shock them, maybe. Say, hey, brother. You know, there's no such thing as luck. How about God blessed you to have that thing happen to you? And they'll do that 3 or 4 times. And about the 4th or 5th time that you do it, say, no, brother, you need to say, God has blessed you. And make him say it. Stir up that water. Isn't that what Jesus did to this woman? He kept stirring it up and stirring it up and stirring it up and stirring it up, agitating her until it burst out. Come and see. Some of us are stubborn. Some of us take a lot of stirring up in order to get that eternal life to start coming out of our mouth and living in our lives. Folks, that's your job. Irritate them just a little. The Bible says provoke unto good works. That's what it's talking about. Don't poke at the angry bear. Provoking unto good works is an encouragement that they may see as nagging at first. But if you're promoting somebody to go to church regularly, they may see that as nagging. But once they have felt that eternal life coming forth out of them and rejoicing and fellowshipping with God in their spirit, they're going to say, oh, wow, they were just stirring me up. They were provoking me unto a good work. I have no idea what the disciples looked like at this point. They thought their master was crazy, no doubt. They see him talking to this Samaritan woman. They're speechless. And then they say, Master, eat, and he won't eat. And then Jesus says, the fields are wide unto harvest. And all of a sudden, a city full of men is coming out to meet them. You know, sometimes we seek to do the will of God and then we don't do the right things, but God still blesses. And that's what happened to these disciples. They wanted to do God's will. They got distracted, but God still poured out a blessing on them and reminded them they got a job to do. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Many of the city believed without a preacher. But they came out to see the preacher. Okay? The work that each one of us does outside these four walls is truly the key. The key to really helping the children of God is not just Sunday morning. It's how we converse and talk with one another throughout the rest of the week. And these men believed because the woman said, he knew all of my sins. And yet he talked with me. What is our testimony? It doesn't have to be detailed. It doesn't have to be a long account. It can be as simple as the man who was healed of his blindness. I don't know whether he's a prophet or not. All I know, I was blind and now I see. Come and see. Folks, that's the key. It's to not be ashamed of what God has done for us. And honestly, if we don't talk about what he has done for us, are we anything other than ashamed? Well, we may be nervous, but let's get down to it. God took us from a state of death into a life in Christ and gave us liberty, gave us power over sin. Think back when you were a kid and you asked for that particular Christmas present a bunch. Christmas morning came, you opened up the gift, and it was there. Did you take that and go shove it under your bed or throw it into a closet immediately? No. You played with it. You took it out and you showed it to your friends. And when your friend said, "Where'd you get this?" "Well, Mom and Dad gave it to me." You not only talked about the gift, you talked about the giver of the gift. Brethren, you've been given something so much better than a Tonka truck. Okay, that was mine when I was a kid. You've been given life eternal. Talk about that gift and about the giver. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. These are the folks that believed on him, on the woman's word, saying, "Hey, we want you to stay with us." These aren't the unbelievers. These are the people that believed. Say, "Stay with us a little longer." Then notice what happens. And many more believed because of his own word. It takes different tactics. It takes different ways of delivering. It takes sometimes multiple messages. If we have the idea that we deliver a message once and it's not received and that person is lost, brethren, we've made a huge mistake. And if that were the case in that woman's mind, she would have thought half the city's lost, when they weren't. They weren't. They just were not convinced yet. Mercy was working on them in a different way. Brethren, mercy is, it's God's choice. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And on his children, some he has more mercy in time on than he does in others. And that's God's sovereign will. And so when we do believe, we need to rejoice, because, brethren, it's not because we were smarter than our neighbor. I know that's not my case. It's because of the mercy of God that we're able to embrace the truth of his grace. And many more believed because of his own word, Jesus' word. And they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." I don't believe they were turning to the woman saying, "Well, we didn't believe you," or "He's saying something different than what you said." I believe they turned to the woman in an apology, saying, "Yeah, you came and told us that he said, you're a sinner, but I'm here for you. So we listened to him, and he said the same thing to me. Yep, you're a sinner, but I'm here for you." So they turn to the woman, and they're saying, "Yeah, he said the same thing to us." Brethren, that's going to be the common thing to all children of God, that we see ourselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what was common between that woman and those men. Jesus showed himself to be the Messiah, not to the Pharisees, not even to the Jews of Judea, but to those Samaritan half-breeds, the ones that the world had rejected, that the religious leaders had rejected and said were dogs. And they now testify, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And remember, we're still in John's gospel. Only one chapter over did he define for us what world meant. And that meant not just the Jews, that God's people are in all of the world. And they rejoiced in it. But let me ask you a question. You know, these men were seeking the Messiah. These men were born again before Jesus ever came out of Judea. Sometime the Holy Spirit had worked on them, and they were truly looking for the Messiah, or else they wouldn't have asked to see him in the way that they did. You know, there were some that asked to see the miracles. These men wanted to see the Messiah. Let me ask you a question, though. Why did they get to see him?
why did that eternal life get to spring up out of them? The eternal life was already there, but what gave them the opportunity to have that eternal life spring forth and be seen? One woman saying, come and see. Right? The only reason they left out of the city to go out there, because it's not the men's job to go gather the water at that time. It was that woman's job to go gather the water. Why did they come out? Why did they go into a place that they wouldn't normally go? Because somebody had a testimony of the grace of God in their lives and said, this has got to be the one we're looking for. Come and see. Brethren, there is joy beyond measure to be found on this side of glory. And when we fail to share that gift, we're robbing God of His glory, and we're robbing other children of God the opportunity to rejoice along with us and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Don't think of it as populating heaven. Think about it as finding heaven's population here. That's all we're doing. We're stirring up the water and seeing how many children of God's heads pop up that we can rejoice with in knowing that we're going to be with them forevermore, that they're going to be standing right there with us for all eternity. And we can start living that eternal life with them now. You want friends? What does the Bible say? Man must show himself friendly. Do you want friends that are children of God? Then you got to be a friendly child of God and stir it up. And other folks, may the Lord bless us to be that salt and light.
Victorious God, what can we pay for favor so divine?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us again as we continue our study more about Jesus. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.